We're turning to Ephesians 4, and we're up to verse 4. Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6. And so we've just been singing from Psalm 139 about hating the wicked people. We need to recognize that what the Word of God is telling us about unity has a basis. There is something that governs unity for believers. It's not just simply accepting all and welcoming them without any standards at all. There is a basis for our unity, and it's important that we know it, because otherwise we don't have true unity. So that's what the Word of God is teaching us today, and we need to meditate upon it. There are three verses here, and one of them focuses on the Spirit, the next one focuses on the Lord, and the next one focuses on the Father and the unity of the Godhead. And there are other benefits that are given to us that are mentioned in terms of the unity that we have, but we need to understand that the unity that we have comes through the triune God. This is the Word of God. Listen carefully. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The precious word of the living and true God. You know, last time we were reflecting on verse 3 that talked about keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And you don't have to go very far to find people that talk about unity. They talk about the Spirit. They talk about unity and the Spirit, and they want everyone to get together. And many times people will go to people of other denominations, and they will bring them to a meeting, and they will say, "You should join. You should be part of this." But we ought to pause when we're invited to such events, and we ought to think about what is the basis of our unity. What is it that makes us one as the Church of Jesus Christ? And it's given to us in this passage. It's given to us in a very specific way. The word one is repeated 7 times. It's a very significant number in the Bible. It's a number of completeness, but it's repeated 7 times. There are 3 references to the members of the Godhead, the Spirit, the Lord, and God, the Father of all. And there are references to aspects of our salvation. One body, one hope, one faith, one baptism. 4 times. So we have the references to the triune God, and we have the references to the aspects of our salvation. That is the basis of our unity. And we need to understand this correctly, because we might be tempted to think that we are united to people that we're not united to. We need to understand what God says, what God's Word says about the basis of our unity. This is the unity for which Jesus prayed in John 17. This is the oneness that he was praying for, the fulfillment of his work as our mediator. And so it's very important that we meditate upon these things. We're told at the beginning that there's one body. One body. We were told about this body in Ephesians 1:23. We were told that the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who has been set at the Father's right hand in the heavenly places, is the head over all things to the church, which is his body. That body that's being referred to is the church of Jesus Christ. We're told in chapter 2 and verse 16 that Jesus Christ reconciled the Jews and the Gentiles, both sides that were aliens at enmity with one another, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The church, the body of Christ, has been formed because and on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So not only is his resurrection and his ascension up into heaven granted him to be the head over the body, he's also the one who formed the body and reconciled us to God. And people that are from the nations and people that are from the Jewish people are in one body because they belong to Jesus Christ. One body, but formed through a relationship with Jesus. That's going to appear in verse 5 very clearly, but we need to understand that this one body is formed on the basis of what we've already learned in the book of Ephesians. The Bible talks to us about our bodies as a picture of the relationship that we have together as the body of Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 12. Yesterday, my friend, who's in the hospital, he's been in the hospital for a couple of days, he had a very serious situation happen the other day. They took him off of sedation and they asked him to wiggle his toes. It was very important that he was able to wiggle his toes. He's in a neurology unit. They're concerned about the functioning of his brain, but he's able to wiggle his toes. His toes are part of his body. His toes are controlled by the head. His toes are part of who he is. And the Word of God speaks of this one body that we have. We are together. We are one body because we are formed that way by the living God. And that's why the image of the body is important to us. Some of us don't. Maybe like my, you know, I might not like the fact that I have bunions on my feet and my toe is a little bit crooked, but if my toe is stubbed against something, I take care of it. I have to, and it's right for me to do that because it's part of my body. And that's how we ought to think about the body of Christ. That's why that metaphor is used. We are one body. We have unity. And where does it come from? Well, we don't have to wait long. The answer is there in the very next language that's used. We're told that there is one Spirit. One Spirit. That's how we're formed into this body. You know, Jesus said in John 14 in verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Jesus is talking about dwelling with someone who loves him. Dwelling with that person. How is that accomplished? It's accomplished by the Holy Spirit. It's accomplished by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people like to talk about the Spirit, but this is the Word of God, and it's telling us that the Spirit is the means by which we are brought into this place where God dwells with us. Where he dwells with us on the inside. The Bible says that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We are given the Spirit from the living God. And it's surprising the order in which Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these verses. Because we expect to see the order Father, Son, Spirit. That's the order that we expect. That's the doctrinal order that we commonly think of. But the Apostle Paul is doing something different here. The Holy Spirit is telling us about the experience that we have of being brought into union with Christ. And it's by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's by the Spirit uniting you to Jesus Christ. In other words, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And the Holy Spirit joins you to Jesus Christ. You are joined in the Spirit to his Son. And you were brought into a relationship with the living God through that Spirit. And then he goes on to talk about how we are called. We are called together in one hope of our calling. Now hope reminds us of the future. Hope reminds us of that thing that's going to be accomplished when Jesus Christ comes back. My friend, his wife, was writing about the outcome of his situation in the hospital, if it doesn't go the way that she would prefer. She knows that he will be in a place where he is with Jesus Christ and he will be more capable than ever before. Where does she get that hope? Where does that hope come from? It's from your calling. We're told in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 that Christ is the one in whom he trusted. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed. And then you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. There it is. The Holy Spirit sealing us, which is called, in verse 14 of chapter 1, an earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Do you know where hope comes from for the believer? The Spirit. The Spirit is present in us. It is a down payment on everything that God is going to give us. It is an earnest. It is a reminder that God is making good on his promises. What unites the people of God is that they have the Holy Spirit together. They are given the Holy Spirit. That is what unites the people of God. And so they have this hope together. They have this confidence. They have this confidence that they have been called and that they are being saved into something that will be seen visibly in all of its fullness when Jesus comes back. And then we're told in verse 5 that there's one Lord. One Lord. Radical words in the time in which this letter was written. One Lord. Not Caesar. One Lord. The people of God are part of a new kingdom. They are ruled from above. They are ruled by their Savior, by their shepherd. They are ruled by the one who brings them into the family. He's their Lord. He's our Lord. We have one Lord. That's the basis of our unity. That we are brought into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Then we're told in verse 5 that there is one faith. And it's referring to the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom we confess. We trust in Jesus Christ. But we have to be careful here. There's a lot of people who will say, I have no creed but Christ. No creed but Jesus. They're willing to say that everything else that appears in the Word of God is secondary, less important. And there's a sense in which it's all fulfilled and crystallized in Jesus Christ. But our faith, pointing to Jesus Christ, requires that we receive everything that Jesus Christ has been sent to do. He tells us in Matthew 28 something quite significant. He tells us, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. This is our Lord speaking. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What does Jesus say about this? He says, teach them to observe all of the things that I have commanded you. Our faith in Jesus Christ requires us to receive him as Lord, to receive him by means of the Holy Spirit, to have our unity in Jesus Christ. And everything that we are taught by Jesus Christ can be put down in statements. The Nicene Creed actually uses the word one a whole lot. It's the Eastern Church, and well, but it's based on the language of this passage. We need to understand that faith in Jesus Christ, following what the Bible teaches, gives us an understanding of the body of Christ that does, in one sense, transcend what we understand about the Bible. But it doesn't throw out the idea that we need to continue to understand the Bible, because this is the means by which we are given knowledge of God. One baptism. Does that mean water baptism? Does that mean the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, in the book of Acts, they are put together. The apostle Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, says, "Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the Holy Spirit," he says. And then the Bible begins to unpack what it means. Because baptism, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, puts the name of God on us. We are engaged to be the Lord in that sense. But we are told something quite significant in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. We are told, by one Spirit we are all baptized in one blood. By one Spirit we are baptized. There is a spiritual reality that is involved in baptism. It's a sign of something that is accomplished by the work of God, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, uniting us to Jesus Christ, causing us to be cleansed. And that's why it continues to say, we are baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. We are baptized into one body by that Holy Spirit. We are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the spiritual reality is what makes us one. That means you might see someone has received baptism, but we're waiting for them to be born again, to be regenerated from above. We pray for that. We ask for the spiritual reality that has been represented in their baptism to be represented on the inside of them by uniting them to Jesus Christ so that they can become part of the body of Christ, the people that have one Lord, that have one hope of their calling. That's why we pray for that. Because it's a greater reality. It's represented in our baptism. And then there's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One God and Father of all. The Jews were taught the Shema as they were growing up. They were taught to confess what they believed. They were taught this as a confession. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And then they were taught, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. This is the Shema. This is the statement that the people of God, the covenant people of God, the Jewish people were given. We are told there is one God, Father of all. Who are the all? The believers. The ones who are being saved according to that prayer that Jesus Christ prayed. You remember what he prayed, don't you? In John 17, he was praying about oneness. He was praying about the oneness that he has with the Father, and he was praying for that oneness to characterize his people. He was praying for his work as our mediator to be completed in a way that enabled us to have oneness with God. Jesus Christ was praying that you might be united to himself by means of the Holy Spirit in one body. Listen to how he prays it. John 17, verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are." Does that mean Jesus Christ is talking about us like joining with the Godhead, being, you know, one with him in that sense? No. It's talking about the unity that we've been given through the person and work of Jesus Christ as we're joined to him. And as we are part of this one body, because we all have the same Spirit. Because a spiritual reality has taken place that has united us to God through Jesus Christ. He's talking about Jesus Christ becoming the head of the church so that we might be ruled by him. He's talking about a oneness that enables us to consider all of the members of the body as being important. Even those parts that we don't show very much. We are all one. We are all one. We are all united together in Jesus Christ. It's important that we know that there is one God and Father of all, because actually the basis of our unity that is built in this passage is the Spirit and the Lord and the Godhead and the Father together. The basis of our unity is the presence of the Triune God. And if you think that you can separate the Triune God from Himself, you can go ahead and try. But you can't do it. And what this passage is telling us is that the unity of the church is just as secure. That's what this passage is saying. That's why we're being given the specific language here 7 times of oneness, because it is the answer to the prayer of Jesus Christ in John 17. It is the fulfillment of His work. It is applied to us by the Spirit. We are brought into a relationship with God the Father. Nothing can separate us from Christ. The love of God that's in Christ. The knowledge that He is our Lord. And that we belong to Him. And so nothing can bring you out of a relationship with God through the church of Jesus Christ, rightly understood. We need to understand that there is one faith, and we need to come to God through Jesus Christ. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your hearts that God raised Him from the dead. That is the way to be saved. That is the way to come into the relationship with God through Jesus Christ that is given to us in this church. There are people who will say, there are Muslims in the world who worship God according to their understanding. There are Buddhists, and they worship God according to their understanding. There are people who have gone to an AA group, and they said, your higher power can be a telephone. And so they worship God according to their understanding. My higher power is a telephone. My God is calling. But that's not the basis of unity. Worship according to your understanding. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you. There's no aspect of your Christian life that is not overseen by the care of your Father. There is no aspect of your life in the workplace, or in your family, or in your neighborhood that is not overseen by the care of your Father. You are in a relationship with someone who is given to you so that you might recognize what fatherly care looks like. It is your Father in heaven. That is the unity that we've been given. And we are all being taught that. My dear friend Dave is doing a little better as of yesterday afternoon. His wife was prepared, though, for how things could go. She wrote earlier in the day, yesterday, he could not recover at all. He could partially recover. He could recover completely. She understood that those were possibilities. God, in His gracious providence and His fatherly care, unveiled in the afternoon as this man was taken off sedation. But he was able to wiggle his toes. He was able to say amen when someone prayed for him. He was able to say I love you when his wife whispered I love you. He was able to speak his name and he knew he was in the hospital. Signs that he has been cared for by his father during a period of time when no one knew exactly what was going on inside of him. And that's a lot like Psalm 139, isn't it? It's the knowledge of God, of his child, that's preserving our brother. That's how he's preserving each one of us. He is above all, he is through all, and he is in you all. And you have union with God through Jesus Christ, through the presence of the Holy Spirit. You are in one body. You have one abiding hope because you have been given the Holy Spirit as the down payment, as the earnest of the inheritance that you've been given. You are united in one faith. Everything that has been taught by the living God that is revealed to us through Jesus Christ and by the Spirit. There is one baptism. Some of you have been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And at some point, on the inside, there's going to be a greater reality display. I believe that for most of us, perhaps all of us, it is already displayed. And for those of us who have come to God through Jesus Christ, it's a fulfillment of the prayer of Jesus, that you might have oneness with him. So that if you too are placed in a situation where no one else knows how you are doing, except of God himself, he will take care of you. He will provide for you his fatherly care. Isn't that wonderful?